Well, we look forward to continuing our worship in 2 Corinthians today. We're in chapter 11. We'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 through 21. I'm going to read that passage now. It's inside. If you don't have a Bible, it's inside your bulletin on the lower left-hand corner. And I'll be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 through 21. This is one of those passages, we've hit this before, a biographical account of the challenges Paul is facing with the false teachers. It's one of those passages you read, and again, it wouldn't be the first place I would preach from. It's a passage you would say, what is this really about? Is there even a message for us? And yet, I am committed to expositionally preaching through books of the Bible, confident that whatever we come across, that God has something for us. So I begin reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I also may boast a little. What I am saying, I'm not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts you, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 through 21. We're in a very interesting portion of 2 Corinthians. As this letter kind of wraps up, Paul is still defending his ministry against the false teachers. And one of the things that is consistently true about false teachers then and false teachers today as well is they tend to boast in themselves. They're not ministering to people because they love people like Jesus did. They're quote-unquote ministering to people because there's something in it for them. It makes them feel good, maybe, that they've achieved. And they think highly of themselves, and they boast about themselves. Now, I think that's part of all of us, right? I think we're all tempted to boast. And when it's done maybe by a child, I guess it's not only acceptable, but even cute. I think of our two-year-old youngest granddaughter. You know, not long ago, she got a new pair of shoes. And she said, Papa, I have new shoes. Watch me jump. And she jumped probably an inch in the air. And she said, Papa, don't I jump high? And, you know, she's two. And it's cute. And I say, honey, you jump so high. And she smiles. With the two-year-old, that's fine. With an adult, it's not cute. With a Christian adult, it shouldn't be happening. And with a Christian leader in the church, that's doubly so. Because you would think if we are followers of Christ, we would understand what Christian humility is. But these false teachers in Corinth certainly did not. The title of the message today is Christian Humility. We'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 through 21. And we'll have 4 points to make, and the first point will be mostly reviewed just to bring us back into the context. You say, what do we see this morning in the text? First of all, false teachers foolishly boast in themselves. And we're going to have to go through a little bit of context. I'll put the key verses up on the screen. You say, what are you talking about, Greg? These false teachers that are boasting. All right. Remember, the Apostle Paul is in Corinth, and that's a church where he spreads the gospel. People come to put faith in Christ. They repent of their sin. They believe in Jesus, right? His incarnation, his sinless life, his death on a cross, his resurrection from the dead. And the church seems to be doing well. And then from within the church, there are leaders that are false teachers. You say, what are they trying to do? They're trying to lead people away from Christ. I read 2 Corinthians 11:3. I fear, Paul writes, that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a complete and pure devotion to Christ. What is Christianity? It's devotion to Christ. And now the false teachers come and try to lead people away from that. You say, what are they preaching? They're preaching Christ. They're preaching Christianity, but with some kind of twist. Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:4, if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. So they're not preaching something contrary to Jesus, the spirit, and the gospel, but they're somehow changing it into a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. So here are these false teachers, and what are they doing? They're considering themselves above Paul. 2 Corinthians 11:5, I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. Now, super apostle is either the name they used of themselves or the name that was applied to them by others. If you're reading a NASB, like I typically am preaching from, including today, you don't see that in verse 5, but we've talked about this in previous messages. The ESV and the NIV, I think correctly so, translates the most eminent apostles. You see that in your verse 5 as the super apostles. And some of you remember we even had one of the pictures that one of our young ladies helped us with. So these false teachers consider themselves above Paul, above the other true teachers of Christianity. You say, what did they do? Chapter 5, verse 12. I go back a little bit. They take pride in appearance and not in heart. We call this, remember, rock star Christianity. In the Greek culture, how you presented yourself was everything. That being an orator was incredibly important. It's like being in a debate club, guys. It doesn't matter what you're arguing. Best argument wins. Delivery is everything. Doctrine doesn't matter. That's what's going on in Corinth. And they're saying, why are you listening to a guy like Paul? Paul could never win a debate tournament, is how we would say it today. His speech is not what you would want. His appearance is nothing like us. And they're putting Paul down. 2 Corinthians 10:10, they say, his letters are weighty and strong. He's good with the pen, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Right? I mean, Paul is not the kind of guy who's tall, dark, handsome, white teeth, and just knows how to captivate you with words. That's what the Corinthians wanted. That's what the Greeks wanted. Paul didn't fit that bill, 2 Corinthians 10:10. Paul acknowledges in chapter 11, verse 6, even if I'm unskilled in speech, now careful, doesn't mean he doesn't know how to speak, but maybe he couldn't speak on the level that the Corinthians were used to hearing from these so-called great super apostles. But Paul says, I am not so in knowledge. Paul knew Christ. Paul knew the gospel. And that's the gospel that he continued to preach to the Corinthians, even though these false apostles continue to slam them. Verse 7, did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge. The false teachers want the Corinthians' money, Paul wants to show he's different than them. So Paul says, I will take no money from you. And the false teachers turn around and they put Paul down and basically say, you don't take any money because you're not good enough to get any money. I mean, if you stood up and preached and you expected people to pay you based on how good of an orator you are, you wouldn't get anything anyway. And they're slamming the Apostle Paul. Here is Paul, and he's dealing with these false teachers that are boasting of themselves. This is the context that we find ourselves here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, notice, please, I want to point out verse 18 in your text. We will come back and hit 16 and 17 in a bit. Verse 18. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 18, since many boast according to the flesh, that's the super apostles, the false teachers, notice what he says, I will boast also. Paul didn't want to boast. Paul is documenting that they are the ones boasting. Here is Paul, and he's struggling with this. He doesn't want to boast about his ministry. Now he's going to have to. Because in his mind, they are attacking the gospel, and you can't let the gospel go unattacked. This is one of the differences we need to keep reminding ourselves of. You can attack me, and it's not a problem. You can boast about yourself and say you're better than me. No worries, because who am I? It doesn't matter. Paul is an apostle, and he's preaching the gospel. And to attack Paul is to attack the gospel. Paul's going to come to the place where he has to defend himself, and he is going to say, you guys are such fools, always telling everybody how great you are. I am going to respond in a similar way, and we'll get there, Lord willing, next time we're in 2 Corinthians. I want to just focus again now on the first half of verse 18. Since many boast according to the flesh, and that's what false teachers do. They use so-called Christian ministry just as a way of getting what they want. And they boast about it. It's no different than, hey, I'll make a name for myself by being successful in a company, right? Some guys have a product, they start a company, they get well known, they have an awesome website, and they just feel awesome because they're awesome, because they've arrived. Some people do that through business, some people do it through the church. And they're inside the church, but they're promoting themselves. These are the false teachers. And I think you know this. It continues to happen today. I would like to think that all of us would say, Greg, I'm so glad that this is not a problem in the church, because we never come across pride in the church today. And yet, unfortunately, I think we know that's not the case. I was in a meeting maybe a couple years back now. It was an interview meeting, nothing to do with Trinity. And there's a group of men that are hiring a new director for a ministry. And so I am friends with a couple of the guys. Greg, would you come and help us out a little bit for a certain reason? And, you know, I'm not the leader. I'm not real active in it. But short version is, after the interview takes place, questions are answered, then that gentleman goes home and the group has a discussion on whether this gentleman would be the next director of that ministry. A couple of the other guys said, you know, he sure talked about himself a lot. I mean, he almost sounded like he was boasting in everything he did. And I don't say anything. And one of them said, Greg, do you think we're wrong? And I said, no, I don't disagree with you at all, but why do you find that unusual? Now, I can say this because I'm a pastor. I said, pastors talk like that all the time. I mean, I meet with pastors regularly. So how is your church doing, right? How many people do you now have attending? Because if you have more people attending, right, then that means obviously you're successful. And it's okay if your numbers are down, but then you just need to make sure you qualify. Well, we only have so many people, but we started with this many. So it's okay. And have you ever heard pastors even be introduced? You know, so-and-so is pastoring a church of so many people. Now, if it's a small number, you got to preface it. But he began with only this many people, and now there's this many people. And under his leadership, giving has gone up, and attendance has gone up. And we seem almost to encourage that. It's what false teachers do. It's not something that should be part of Christianity. Beloved, I would think that we would know Christ well enough to know that's not how Jesus was. And if we're followers of Jesus, then we should be like Jesus. And what was Jesus? Jesus was a servant. It should be that those who are Christians, and especially those that are in leadership positions, I'll include deacons and elders of Trinity, we ought to be the most humble people. We ought to be the first to serve people. We ought to be the first, right, to come to an assembly. We ought to be the last ones to leave. We ought to be the ones that are always looking for opportunities. How can I bless you? That would be how it should be. But it's not, sometimes. You would like to think that when false teachers boast about themselves, that we would know Christ well enough, that we would just turn away from that. They didn't do that in Corinth. They found the rock star Christianity to be somehow attractive. And I think, you know, that continues today. That where people who are gifted, and they are gifted in ministry, and they speak in ways that are just compelling, that people flock to them and elevate them, put them on a pedestal, and the next thing you know is people are asking for their autographs. Like, would you sign my Bible? And it's like, what? Seriously? Okay? I remember a long time ago, she must have been very confused. A student came up to me and said, Dr. Mazak, would you sign my Bible? And I didn't know what to say. And I'm thinking to myself, that has to be one of the most stupid questions I've ever been asked. The problem is, and Nancy tells me this, she says, Greg, you have to do better at having a poker face, because sometimes people know what you're thinking. And she looked at me, and then she felt really bad. And I thought, oh, I shouldn't be looking at her this way. And then anyway, and I think I offended her, and I'm sorry for that. I should have said, you know, something very cute, creative, and I just wasn't thinking because I was so busy thinking, what a stupid question, okay? False teachers foolishly boast in themselves. And you know what the problem is? It's our second point this morning. Christians often tolerate the foolishness. Notice what Paul says here, guys, in verse 19. And this text drips with sarcasm. For you, verse 19, being so wise, Paul is speaking sarcastically, you are being so wise, like you tolerate the foolish gladly. The super apostles, you play along with this game of celebrity Christianity, and you tolerate them. You are so wise. You say, what's the character of these false apostles that the Corinthians are tolerating? It's very heavy-handed. It's way over the top. Paul's going to describe it, and he's going to tell us five things about it. And notice real quick, we'll look at it. In verse 20, Paul says, for you tolerate it if, first of all, if anyone enslaves you. It's the idea of lording yourself over people. I'm the man, you're just a servant, and I'm the one who's going to tell you what to do, like I'm the master and you're the slave. Notice what comes secondly. Not only if anyone enslaves you, number two, if anyone devours you. It's literally the idea of swallowing but probably the idea of some type of exploitation, maybe financial, that here are people that may, one translation roughly translates it like this, they eat you out of house and home because they're just after your money. Why else would they be a false teacher? And next it says, if anyone takes advantage of you, that's a word that comes from hunting and fishing. It has to do with the use of bait. What are you doing hunting and fishing? You try to deceive that, you know, deer, fish, or whatever. You're taking advantage of it for your own gain. That's what false teachers do. And next it says, if anyone exalts himself. That's the idea of lifting up yourself. You know, if only you guys could be more like me. And the person who has that kind of presentation. And then finally, again, probably literally, metaphorically, not literally, if anyone hits you in the face, end of verse 20, could it mean the false teachers actually beat the Corinthians? Perhaps, I wouldn't think so. But it's the idea of insulting people. So here's an idea of Paul sarcastically saying, you guys are so incredibly wise. Here you are, and you're following these kinds of people. And then notice he's going to turn the sarcasm back up again. Verse 21. To my shame, I must say, we have been weak by comparison. He's not talking sincerely, it's sarcasm. This is the kind of leadership. Here you are tolerating the foolish false teachers. And we have to admit, if that's what you consider strength, we're weak by comparison. Why is it that sometime, both in churches and just generic Christian ministry, people not only tolerate this kind of leadership, they actually embrace it? Are you familiar with churches like this? Maybe you've heard of churches like this. I've talked with some of you enough to know that in the past you have been part of churches like this, where the leaders, never once would you think of them and the word servant in the same sentence. Where there is a very heavy type of ministry, where you are frequently reminded, right, of how awesome they are. You know how much they read their Bibles. You know how much they pray. You know how many hours they spend in evangelism. You know how much they serve the Lord. You say, Greg, how do you know? Because they're telling you all the time. And if you're not close enough to hear it, they're tweeting about it. Right? Another visit. Another contact. Another person. All for God's glory. And they're consistently telling you about everything they do to serve Christ. And it's usually couched in, I'm not bragging, but. You know, that's like when somebody says, hey, I'm not gossiping, but. I don't know what comes next, but it's gossip, okay? So when you feel kind of guilty about gossiping, you say, I'm not gossiping, but, and then you gossip. And when you feel slightly guilty about bragging, you say, I don't mean to brag, but. These were the false teachers. And they're leading churches. Churches where it's demanded that you give financially, and they tell you how much to give. And they pressure you to give. And they follow up, why aren't you giving a certain percentage? Some of you have been at churches like this. Churches where you are told how to dress. Now, careful, there are biblical principles of dress. Modesty is one. But the idea that this is how you will dress if you are part of this church, because this is how Greg and Nancy decided you must dress. That's how false teachers live life. what to do with your children's education. You know that if you go to some churches and you don't homeschool, you might as well not go, because you're obviously on a lower level. And then if the next church is not homeschool, it's their Christian school. And if your kids aren't in that Christian school, you might as well not go. Because whatever that man in the pulpit thinks is right is what you're supposed to do. Guys, I've actually heard where you are told what restaurants you're allowed to frequent, what recreational activities you can engage in. Again, a brother telling me once, coming to Trinity, before I joined, Greg, I just have one question for you. And I'm thinking, you know, it's going to be a theologically difficult question. And he says, I have one question before I join. Is it okay if I golf? And I'm like, what? And he said, the other church we were at, you know, we were kind of taught that golf is worldly. Can I golf? I should have said, ask Dale, you know. And I'll let you deal with that, okay? Because Dale enjoys golfing. But you've been in churches like this. I had a friend who was a pastor. And he once said to me, Greg, I can't believe that you would watch the Super Bowl. It's on a Sunday. And it happened to be in, you know, the winter time. It was near the time of the Olympics. And I said, do you watch the Olympics on Sunday? He says, yeah, but the Super Bowl's worldly. And I said, what about the Olympics? He says, that's so different. Okay. Now let me be careful about what I'm not saying. There's nothing wrong with encouraging people to do things that are wise. I'm not saying it doesn't matter what we do. But men in leadership are supposed to serve the congregation. We are not supposed to lord ourselves over you. That's what the false apostles were doing. They were boasting while they did it. And for whatever reason, the Corinthian believers should have said, who are these guys? Who do they think they are? I'm out of here. But maybe then it was different because they didn't have like 35 different churches to choose from, like we do today. Christians often tolerate the foolishness, which is very, very sad. What the Corinthians needed to understand, which is what we need to understand, which is our third point, is that godly leaders don't desire to boast in themselves. Remember, the Apostle Paul, he doesn't want to boast. He's being pushed that way. Eventually, he's going to have to. But notice what the text says here, back to verse 18. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. You say, what in the world is going on with that text? What Paul's doing is he's going all the way back to verse 1. Would you go back and look at verse 1, please? If you go way back to verse 1 here in the text, Paul begins this chapter saying something, and then he kind of leaves it. In fact, I have the ESV on the screen. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. And you could translate the next phrase either as an imperative or a declarative. Do bear with me. And then he leaves it. Paul is saying, you guys are listening to the false teacher's boast. I'm going to boast a little bit. But then he really can't. But then he's going to circle all the way back. And he's going to come finally down to 18. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. You say, what is the Apostle Paul doing here? Notice verse 17. I have it on the screen. He who boasts is to boast in the Lord, for it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. So that's back in chapter 10, verse 17 to 18. Paul is saying we shouldn't be boasting in ourselves, but yet he comes to verse 18. And here in verse 18, he says, I realize this is something that should be done, but I don't want to do it because it is not what godly Christian leaders should do. In our Bible reading, if you're reading in our app with us, at least with the group I'm reading, we're in 1 Samuel. This text was part of what we read this week. And as I was working on this message, it came to my mind. 1 Samuel 18, you know the story of Saul. It happened as they were coming when David returned from killing the Philistine Goliath, that the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments. So King Saul ought to be thankful. Verse 7, the women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. And I started thinking about that because I had this text in my mind, chapter 11. Saul, you've slain thousands, praise the Lord. David has tens of thousands. So David slay more than Saul. See, that's not a problem unless you're a proud leader like Saul. Unless you're the kind of guy who's in it just for himself. I'll never forget Dr. Custer many years ago preaching through 1 Samuel. I was fascinated by how he dealt with Saul. And he brought us to the conclusion that he was quite confident that Saul was a stranger to grace and had no personal relationship with Yahweh. As we would say, he was not a follower of Christ. He was in it for his pride. That was Dr. Custer's conclusion. And I thought he did a good job of helping us to see that. I realized not everybody would necessarily see it that way. Here is Saul. How did he respond? He should have said, praise the Lord for David. It's not what happened. Verse 8. Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can they have but the kingdom? There is Saul, an example of someone who didn't understand what Paul did. Saul was like these super apostles. The Corinthian believers should have realized it's not how godly leaders act. Godly leaders don't desire to boast in themselves. Paul is trying not to do it. You say, what eventually happens? Well, we're going to read about that in 2 weeks, but I have one final point this morning. Godly leaders seek to follow the humble Christ. You say, where are you getting that from? Notice what happens here. Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says in verse 17, what I am saying, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness. Okay? What in the world does that mean? Let me read verse 17 again. What I am saying, I'm not saying as the Lord would. There's actually a variety of ways to translate that. Now, the text, I have the wrong number up there. That should be chapter 11, verse 17. The New Revised Standard Version takes what is a very popular viewpoint. What I am saying in regard to this boastful confidence, I am not saying with the Lord's authority. And I was actually surprised at the number of commentaries that agree with this. And they say right now, at this point in the argument, Paul is no longer talking with apostolic authority. Paul is speaking as a fool. And Paul is going to boast in his ministry. Again, we'll hit it in 2 weeks. And that is something that only a fool would do. And thus, Paul is no longer speaking as an apostle. I would disagree with that quite strongly. I think, as the ESV has it, if that's helpful, what Paul is saying is, what I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say, not as the Lord would, but as a fool. So the question is obviously, Greg, what in the world does that mean? And I believe what Paul is saying here, guys, is basically this. Jesus was humble. Jesus never boasted. And we have these false teachers, and they are nailing me again and again, trying to convince you that I'm a fool as they boast about themselves. And the problem is it's affecting the gospel. So I am going to have to defend myself, not for my benefit, but for the good of the gospel. And I'm going to do that by speaking like they do. I am going to boast. We'll talk about it in 2 weeks. Now, you're allowed to read ahead. Paul says, I'm going to boast. He doesn't want to, because he knows this is not what Jesus did. Jesus was the epitome of humility. And so it should be that godly followers of Christ would recognize the humility of Christ, and thus, as especially leaders within the church, they would be the most humble people, because Christ was humble. You say, Greg, how do you know Christ was humble? Philippians, right? I think that's the first place we go. Chapter 2, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. So what did Jesus do? He became a man. That's humility. For God to step down and become a man. You say, I thought Christ always existed. The second person in the Godhead did always exist, but not as a man in the incarnation. He became a man. That's humility. But then there's verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God becoming a man, dying on a cross, being treated like a sinner, though he never sinned, that's humility, that's Christ. Followers of Christ should be humble, especially leaders within the church should follow the example of Christ in humility. That's just not the Apostle Paul. John put it this way, in 1 John 4, 9 through 10, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Why did Christ humble himself, become a man, and go to a cross? He did that out of love. Because that's the only way we could be forgiven for our sin. Christ was willing to humble himself. But you know what's interesting? Peter makes the point, Christ not only humbled himself by coming, he came with humility. His ministry was humble, his attitude was humble. 1 Peter 2:22 through 4. Jesus committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. I don't know if you ever think about this, but you ever think, you got to be cautious, but do you ever think, if I were Jesus on the cross and these people are crucifying me, they're making me suffer, and they're laughing at me and they're mocking me and they're spitting on me, how easy it would be for me to say, you are smiling now, but I promise you it's going to be different really soon. Jesus never did that. Jesus never did that. That's how humble Jesus is. You say, why? 2 Corinthians 5:21, many would call the greatest gospel text in the entire Bible. It's the last text we'll look at this morning, related to our message. He, that's God the Father, made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, Jesus never sinned, to be sin on our behalf, everybody who believes, so that we, those who repent and put faith in Christ, might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the great exchange. You say, what is the gospel? The gospel is Christ going to a cross, my sin laid on Christ, imputed to Christ. He pays the penalty of my sin. His righteousness imputed to my account, because I don't have any righteousness. All I have is sin. And yet Christ dies for my sin. And his righteousness is applied to me. And because of the humility of Christ, we can be forgiven. It should be within the church. Every true believer would understand the humility of Christ. And the idea of being proud and boastful would just be anathema in the church, especially among church leaders. Paul knew that. The false teachers, super apostles in Corinth, didn't believe that. And the believers in the church in Corinth were struggling with what they believed. Beloved, we ought to embrace and rejoice in the humility of